Well, good morning. Pastor Kevin and Tasha, I suspect, are on their way home as we speak. They're probably in an airplane somewhere enjoying some of that good airline food. And we trust that they've had a nice time away, a time of relaxation, a time of rejuvenation, and we look forward to their return this afternoon. As you will recall, Pastor Bill, last Sunday, gave us just a wonderful, invigorating message on the importance of the biblical family, and that such a family structure is accomplished only through the grace of our great Heavenly Father, who is faithful. And he ended his message by reciting to us, "Great is his faithfulness." And this morning, I want to just join in that message. Great is his faithfulness. And not only is God faithful, but that in his faithfulness, he is the God of great hope and glory. And that's the title of our message this morning, the God of hope and glory. And we're going to be looking from Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to now open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 18 through 27 as we look at our text for this morning. I'll start here in verse 18. "For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And I'm going to include verse 28. "And now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You see, throughout the Bible, we have this constant reminder that this is not our home. This life, this earth is not our home. This is not as good as it gets. But that we are on our way to heaven, our eternal home. And we have before us a future hope and glory because we serve a God of hope and glory. And yet along the way, we all know that our life can at times be filled with frustrations and difficulties, struggles and hardships. And that's why it is so important for us to know and for us to understand the great hope that is found in a faithful trust in the Lord, our Lord of hope, who is the creator of the universe. The Bible tells us with a very strong emphasis that that the principle, basically, that suffering is a part of this life, that suffering is a part of the path to glory, and that even in our union with Christ, we will still have times of trials. We will still have times of suffering, and it is not at all inconsistent with our relationship with the Son of God, but really it's proof. It's proof that we've been joined to him. Jesus himself said, "In the world you will have tribulation." But then he said, "But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." The Bible also tells us that while Jesus was on earth, that he was despised and he was rejected of men, that he was a man of sorrows and that he was acquainted with grief. And yet, there are many Christians that I think in many ways are delusioned and discouraged because they have an unbiblical expectation of a trouble-free life. And you even even say, "Well, why do bad things happen?" You know, and they say, "If I'm a child of God, then, you know, why do I still get sick? Why do I still suffer pain? Why do I experience hardships and times of difficulties and calamities that are around me? And the Bible tells us clearly that genuine, faith-filled, mature Christians do experience these things. But what we also see, particularly here in the 8th chapter of Romans, is that as Christians, we have a great hope. And that's what I want to communicate this morning. Earlier in this chapter, we are shown a present hope that is ours, as well as a future hope that is ahead for us. For all those who are in Christ, Romans chapter 8 tells us there is no condemnation. It tells us that we are free from the law of sin and death. We're further told that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us in Christ, that we have life and peace, that the Spirit of God dwells within us, that we have a promise of a future resurrection body and eternity with Him. In fact, the section right before we read tells us that we are heirs of God. Can you think about that for a minute? We are heirs of God Himself. It tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Wonderful news for the Christian. But while all this is true, that this is our position in Christ, we also know that we will suffer at times in this path to glory. And our passage this morning tells us that though we suffer, the suffering is worth it. The great message here is that the suffering that does come to the Christian can't even compare. It's not even close to the payoff that is ahead for us in glory. Look again at verse 18. Paul speaking to us, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Bible emphasizes that sufferings and glory, they don't compare. There's not an equal aspect here. They're not even close. The future glory for the Christian, I think, is one of those things that we are never going to be able to fully understand while we are here on earth and while we are in these bodies. Because frankly, we can't comprehend the infinite. We really can't. We can't really comprehend the magnitude of this glory that's communicated here. And I can try this morning. I can try to tell you, you know, it'll be wonderful. It'll be marvelous. It'll be magnificent. And yet, as I say those things and those attempts, that description is terribly inadequate for what it really is. And the Bible tells us that the future glory that is held for us is so outstanding that even our present sufferings that we experience here are not even worthy of comparison. And folks, I believe that this is written here for us to help us endure those times of difficulty that come in our life. I really do. And maybe here this morning you are going through those times. You're going through a time of difficulty, maybe even a time of anguish in your life. And I pray that this verse alone would give you strength this morning. That whatever you're going through, it doesn't compare to what's ahead. And we look to the future of what is ahead. Maybe this morning you're not going through a time of suffering. We're very blessed in this country. We don't suffer like so many people throughout the world. But when those times come, this passage that we have before us, in fact, this whole chapter here in Romans, can be very encouraging. And we, I think, need to have this verse down deep in our hearts, not just in our heads, but we need to have it in our hearts so that when suffering comes, when trials, when persecutions, when severed relationships, difficulty and pain and sickness, and yes, and even when death comes, that we will have a strong foundation of a hope of glory that is ahead to stand on in those times. And that it would just be a rock of hope under your feet. And that you would hold these truths in your heart. And if you would, it will be a steady, sure ground for your soul as well. Well, let's go on. I want to look some more here at this passage, at verses 19 through 22. Let me read it again. It tells us a little about what is happening in this earth right now. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 20, it says, the creation was in the grip of futility, meaning emptiness, hollowness. Verse 22, it says, the whole creation groans and labors. And part of what I want you to notice here is just the global context of this. It's telling us that all of creation, all of it, it's decaying, it's perishing, it's in disorder. The whole thing is subjected to the laws of thermodynamics. That is that everything is going towards a higher state of entropy or disorder. And everything is at the same time going to a low energy state. You know, the whole aspect of the laws of thermodynamics have, which might sound weird to you, but have great significance to me. In my undergraduate studies, in a number of my classes, I was studying through the laws of thermodynamics. And of all things, God used these thermodynamic laws to draw me to himself. He did. These physical, natural laws that exist, because I saw the complexity of the human body. I see the complexity and the organized nature of all that is around us and surrounds us. And I look at it and I realize, this is not by chance, folks. This can't be. This is not by some natural process, because the reality is natural processes are going in the opposite direction. They're going towards disorder. They're going towards low energy. And God used these principles in an amazing way to draw me to himself. And yet even now, these many years later, I am experiencing personally the laws of thermodynamics. You know, I mean, you laugh, you are too. You know, I mean, the same way we know that we're going into a state of higher disorder. And I feel like I'm getting more disorderly, falling apart. And yet there's no question, I'm moving towards a lower energy state every day. My body's saying low energy, that's where it wants to settle in. We see here in this passage that all was subjected to futility. Everything was subjected to a state of decay, and yet we see this. We observe it around us. And the scripture also tells us, though, that all of creation, though, looks to a future day. I love the way the Bible describes it here. It says it's even groaning for that time. It is like birth pangs, that creation will someday be set free. Someday it'll be set right again. And it'll be delivered from this emptiness. And we see that creation came into futility. And we say, but why? Why did this happen? How did this happen? And again, it tells us clearly it came into this state of futility because God put it there. God put it there. Look at verse 20 again. Creation was subjected to futility. It says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And I want you to see these last two words. In hope. Oh man, this is important. This is in response to sin entering the world through the first man and woman. All of creation started decaying, started wasting away. And neither Adam nor Satan did this. All was subjected to emptiness by God, by his decree in response to sin. But the good news is it was subjected to emptiness with a future hope. Only God had this design. Nothing else. God had this design for a magnificent display of future hope and glory that is ahead for us. And the misery and the emptiness and the corruption and the groaning spoken of here in creation is a direct result of sin. And yet there's people that look at this and they say, that kind of sounds like God overreacted a little bit, you know, subjecting everything like this. Not at all. God never overreacts. This demonstrates the seriousness and the terrible results of sin, revealing that sin is deadly. It's deadly. It's a serious matter, and that's why Christ came and why he came to deliver us from the power and the consequence of sin. We are told here as well that as a Christian, we also don't get freed from this emptiness that the world has been subjected to. Even we groan. Even we groan in this futility that's here. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are part of this creation. And as such, we suffer. There is no escape. Folks, you will get sick, likely, and you will suffer, and you will experience decay of your body, and we will all die. We all will. And even our death, there's no guarantee that it's going to be quick and peaceful. Don't find that in the Bible. There's a chance that we may suffer a long illness before we die. But the point of this passage is not that. The point here is that we don't lose heart because of the incomparable hope that lies ahead. A great hope, and it is all worth it in the end. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Oh, I like that. The future glory is eternal, and it is weighty. A good word. And our current affliction, by comparison, is momentary, and it is light. And the comfort is that through all of this, in a world of corruption, God has a good design for his children. As he said, he subjected creation to emptiness in hope. It is a hope-filled design, and that's what we need to see here. And I want you to see some of the hope that is in these passages of our God of hope. First of all, it's telling us that we will see glory. When this age of suffering is over, we are going to experience a beauty and a greatness that is beyond comparison. It's beyond anything that we know. Secondly, as a child of God, we will be revealed in this future glory. And as verse 21 tells us, all of creation will be freed from its bondage to corruption. That is that as nature shared in the curse of sin, so will it share in its glory. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will have transformed, glorious bodies that are going to be able to experience it with unspeakable joy. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So what we need to see is that this life is not misery and emptiness leading to death, because that is not a hope-filled design. This life is rather leading to a new birth. You see, glory is coming. Glory is coming for those who love, for those who trust the Lord. And thirdly, our bodies will be redeemed, it says, from all groaning. Verse 23 again, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, eagerly waiting in hope for this glorified body." Let me read to you again from 1 Corinthians 15. It's one you're familiar with. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?'" Do you see the hope in these passages? It just comes through like crazy. This is great hope for everyone who senses that our bodies are wearing out, that they are decaying, and we are going to get a new body, one that is incorruptible. Let's look now at verses 24 and 25. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." In other words, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. Why? Because we are confident in God's promises that our bondage will lead to freedom, that our decay will lead to incorruption. I'll tell you one thing that the scriptures make very clear. I don't care where you're at, from cover to cover, it makes it very clear that God is faithful to his promises. That the covenants that he makes with his people, they stand, they are sure, and it will come to pass. And again, this is the solid rock that we stand on. But of course, I must say through this that the very serious part is that if you are not a child of God, that if you have not placed your faith in Christ, then none of this applies, none of it. There is no hope. And this is a very serious thing. It's a thing that should draw us to continue to pray for many that by God's grace they may be drawn to faith by the Spirit. Well, the next, the Bible tells us that in this life of great hope, there is another great encouragement for us I want to share with you, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has great hope to give in helping us in our weakness. If you look now at verses 26 and 27 here of chapter 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This, folks, is really good news. Hope you see it in here. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us and intercedes for us. And you might think, oh, wait a minute now. It almost sounds like God is praying to God for me when I don't know how I should pray in a situation. And that's what the Bible says. It's what it says. And even if I don't fully understand that, I am delighted that it's true. That God can do anything he wants, as far as I'm concerned. I just rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit, all-knowing, always present, all-powerful, does this for you and me. He is our helper. And as far as I'm concerned, I could use all the help I can get. And actually, there are a lot of things that I do know that I need to be praying for. I know I need to be praying for things like God to help me to be more loving, help me to be humble, give me greater faith, give me wisdom, help me be a servant for his people, help my family and my friends and my nation just see his greatness and be drawn by his Spirit to faith. But then there are those times when I don't know how to pray for a situation. You know, I want to pray according to his will, but I don't know the purpose that he has in some circumstances and how it should come about and how I should pray for it. For example, you're sick or a family member is sick. Do you pray for their healing as God is going to work through that, or do you pray for endurance and strength in it? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said this. He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" We see here even in Scripture that Paul three times prayed for healing, specifically praying for the healing. But it wasn't the Lord's will for him, because God was choosing to be glorified through another means in Paul's life. You know, there are times where we can suffer trials and persecutions and difficulties. And when we're in those circumstances, do we always pray for escape? Or do we pray for patience in it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can come to a point in it and kind of, as it says here, a groaning, not going, knowing what God desires in terms of how this is to turn out. And the issue here in verses 26 and 27, I think, is very important for us, because it's basically saying that all of us will come to this point at one time or another when we don't know how to pray in a particular situation. Now, we certainly know what God's will is for us. God's will is that Christ would be exalted in us. But will that come forth through a healing and through a deliverance and Christ is exalted? Or will it come forth through a testimony of perseverance through a trial or through a time of difficulty or sickness? And what I love about these verses is it clearly shows that there are times when we will not know what to pray for specifically, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and intercedes for us. And I say, praise God for this. Praise God for that, because you and I don't have to feel condemned because we're not sure of God's purpose in a circumstance and we're not sure how to pray for it. And the Scriptures acknowledge that this can happen, and when it does happen, God helps us in our weaknesses, and the Spirit of God is praying for you. God praying to God for you. I tell you what, that should make you stand to your feet and jump for joy. It really should. What incredible comfort this is. Because, again, I don't have to feel defeated because I'm not sure how to pray in a particular circumstance. And yet, in confidence, the Spirit, I know, is interceding for me. On the authority of the Scripture, I know this to be true. And as the Holy Spirit intercedes, the Father brings about circumstances and brings about decisions in which Christ will be most magnified in our lives, whether we are healed or whether we are set to endure it, in other words, to endure our infirmities, or whether we are moving out on a decision and we take a risk or we stay put, or whether we face danger or whether we escape it. And you can see where all this is heading. It is heading right into verse 28. And I've got to include this in this message. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Oh, that's another verse to stand on. There's so many in this chapter that are that way. There is one thing that we all know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we see within this chapter, it leads from here to verse 31, which then says, "What shall we say to these things?" We've looked at this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, that is, if God is interceding for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Then in verse 33, it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Follows up with verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And you see, I hope, the rising momentum in these verses. Oh, whoa, what a God of hope and glory. Do you see it? Do you see it here? Your heart should be lifted by this. It is a wonderful thing here. And why do we need to know these passages, these messages here in Romans? I think it's because at times we will all hit a wall. We'll even find ourselves groaning, as it says here, not necessarily knowing what to pray for in certain circumstances and how it's going to turn out. And I see here that God is encouraging us that while we are here in this fallen world, as we participate in all this emptiness and the suffering that is here, we know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our weaknesses and in our state of decay, in our suffering, our sickness, our persecution, failures, and even just difficult decisions. The message is we are not to despair. Not despair, because the Creator of the universe, the Savior of your soul, has designed a strategy to help you in this situation. And what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that is no one, you see. Nothing. Nothing will, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That makes my heart skip, folks. That is good news to us who are in Christ. And we see the assurance of Christ's love for His people. And again, those who have come to faith. Again, as Christian people, we are not protected from the futility of this world. So when people say, why do these things happen? It's because of sin in the world. The world has been subjected to futility. The trials, the tragedy, the decay. But we are promised that we will see glory in the end. Glory in the end. If you will, turn to Romans 5. Just a couple chapters back from where we are. I want to look at verses 1 and 2. I'll have you read along with me there. Romans 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand," and notice, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We live in hope. And folks, I want you to know, it is not the kind of cross your fingers kind of hope. You know, gee, I hope. That's not what we're talking about here. This is full assurance of hope. It is a confident expectation of great things that are coming. And we wait to see our Lord face to face. It says here, we wait to have whole and healthy bodies which don't get sick anymore. We wait to have whole and healthy souls that don't sin anymore. And our confidence is not in our love for God, because we know our love can be terribly inconsistent. But rather, our confidence is in His love for us. You see, our confidence is in His faithfulness, because great is His faithfulness, which is steadfast. And we hope because God is a God of grace and mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope." See, we see that the Holy Spirit moves where He wills, and He quickens the hearts of people, giving spiritual life so that the faith is born and a living hope springs forth. And our hope is sustained by what God has said in His Word, that He will keep us, that He will complete us, and that He is able to keep us from falling, and that no one can snatch us away from Him. And so we look eagerly, we look confidently into a future glory that's ahead for us. And I pray that this morning that your hearts would just be filled with great joy. Great joy at just the prospect of seeing and sharing this glory that is ahead for us. You see, your heart and my heart, it was made to enjoy the glory of God. I started this message by saying that this world is not our home. It isn't. We were created to bask in the glory of God. God is your real home. God is your inheritance. That's where it's all going to. And this whole chapter is full of wonderful news for the believer. And I think that we need to hear it over and over and over again. I tell you what, if you're not convinced of the greatness and the majesty of God, then you never will. This should cause you to love Him and to trust Him in all things, in all circumstances, for all times. Oh, what a display we have here of a God of hope and glory. As we close out, I'd just like to direct you to the lyrics of one of the worship songs we are about to sing. The title of it is, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer." And the last stanza of this worship song, I think, is fitting for our message this morning and what we've looked at in the Scriptures. It says here, "I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold." What a wonderful thing that awaits us. A great glory of a God of hope and glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the power and the comfort that it brings. And we rejoice with endless gratefulness that You have called us and chosen us, and that You will sustain us all for our good and for Your glory. And we read the words of this chapter of the Bible, and we are moved to great joy for both our present situation, as the Spirit is interceding for us, and our future hope of glory. We anxiously wait, along with all of creation, for the full redemption of these bodies, to be glorified and to see You as You are, and to worship You in heaven and to dwell with You. But until that time, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us with greater faith and hope to endure through times of difficulty. And we hold fast to these words, "Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" And we know the answer is nothing and no one. And we glory in this truth. And even now, I find my words becoming just inadequate in light of this truth. And so we simply stand in awe of You, and we rely on the intercession of the Spirit, and we desire now to express our worship. Pray this in Jesus' name.